I'd like you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of John, chapter 3. John, chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. John, chapter 3, and verse 1. Many of you are familiar with this text, this passage, but I'm going to ask you to do something a little different this morning. I want you to set aside all your knowledge and listen to the Word of God this morning as we study this passage, because there might be something you learn new by setting aside all the preconceived knowledge you already have about the passage. Here in John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell which it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for what it continues to teach us about your Son Jesus and his coming to die on the cross of Calvary in our stead. But we know that he didn't stay in that grave. We know that he arose again the third day, just as he said he would. And he lives forever in heaven, being there for us as an advocate, being there for us as an intercessor. But just as importantly, if not most importantly, he is there as our Savior. Lord, I pray as you search our hearts this morning, if there's one here who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus, as Savior, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. But Lord, for we who are saved, Lord, I pray that you will stir in our hearts a desire to learn more about your Son, Jesus. Guide and direct my words this morning. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. If I were to ask you this morning, individually, if I was to go around the room and ask you individually, and to put you on the spot and ask you this important question, do you know where you will spend your eternity when you die? Now we know that the Scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die and then cometh the judgment. Every one of us are going to die someday. We just don't know when. But my question is, the more important part of that question is, where will you spend your eternity? Now how many of you would be able to definitively state without a shadow of a doubt, I know where I'm going when I die? How many of you would be able to say that? You know, there's a lot of people in this world say, well, I just don't know. I hope I get to heaven. I hope I've done enough good things to get to heaven, and I hope that God accepts me. Well, I will ask you this. How many people have answered that question By what means are you going to get to heaven? By saying, well, I joined that church over there and that's going to get me to heaven. Or I've been religious all my life and that's going to get me to heaven. Or that I've lived a good moral life and that's going to get me to heaven. Or I was baptized, maybe baptized at a young age or even at an older age, and that will get me to heaven. I've given great sums of money to this charitable organization, even I helped that church down there that when they were trying to put a new roof on their building, and I know that's going to get me to heaven. But I will tell you, if that's your claim to fame, if that's your claim to salvation, you can just chuck that out right out the window. Because the Lord says that will not get you to heaven, because He tells us that all of our righteousness, all the things that we might have done in order to try to get acceptable unto God, will be for naught. It will not be of any good. The only way that you can get to heaven is the way that the Lord said. He says that we must repent of our sin, we must trust in and place all of our faith in God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. That alone will get you to heaven. And by the way, you need nothing more than that to get you into heaven. But you need nothing less as well. It is, as Jesus said in John 14 and 6, He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man can cometh unto the Father but by me. Says, this morning we're going to talk about a man by the name of Nicodemus. He was a very religious man, a well-renowned man. He was a man that was of wealth. He was a man that came to Jesus, as we started reading here in this first verse. He came to Jesus by night. And if you were to look at him, from all stances of the outward exterior, you would say, well, if there's ever a man that was going to be able to go to heaven, that would be him. Because religiously, he looked like a man that was serving God. And I will tell you, there's a lot of people that look like they're serving God, but they're serving on the external. They're not serving from the heart. The Lord tells us in His Word that if we're truly going to trust in Christ, it says, from the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and from the mouth confession has been made unto salvation. It all starts in the heart, not from the external. You cannot cleanse yourself trying to do something on the outside. We find in Scripture that the Lord says you can only be cleansed from trusting in Jesus, and He cleanses us. He washes us from our unrighteousness. In fact, the Lord tells us also in His Word in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for those that have tried to get to heaven on their own, tried to do something of good to get to heaven, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, meaning there's nothing you can do, it is the gift of God when we trust in Him, not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, if the Lord accepted something we could do on the outside, the external, through our flesh, through our own hands, our own works, is that we get to God and say, well, hey, I got here. Aren't you glad I did what I did? He says, the only thing that I'm going to accept is what my Son did on the cross of Calvary. What He did is well done. What you and I need to do is trust in what He did and accept His gift of salvation. In fact, Titus 3 and 5 also tells us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Why would we need to be renewed? Because we need to be renewed because of the fact is that we're sinners in need of salvation. The Scripture tells us that we're all sinners. All of us, for all have sinned, all have come short of the glory of God. And you might ask, well, why are we all sinners? Well, I'll answer that as we continue on with the message this morning. I'll talk to you about the why and the where it all took place. So we're promised this. We are promised this, that everyone that trusts in Jesus, we are promised from John 5 and 24, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, and this is Jesus speaking, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. There's that passing from death. We are all dead in our sins and our trespass, and we need to be transferred unto life. And that can only come through Jesus Christ. This message that I titled this morning is, you must be born again. Back in our text in verse 1 of John chapter 3, it says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, in his position, here we have Nicodemus. He was either a senator or he was a member of the Sanhedrin. So he was of the ruling body of the Jews. And as I said earlier, he was, as we see, he was referred to here as a master of Israel. He had, again, some official position of high rank. I mentioned earlier he was probably wealthy, and I'll tell you about why I believe he's wealthy later on in the message. But he was silent at the trial of Jesus. So he was silent at the trial, but we know that he did what? He went there with Joseph of Arimathea, and he helped with the burial of Jesus' body. Now, one of the things in verse 2, let's look at that verse. That's very telling, because it says, the same came to Jesus by night, and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God with him, be with him. Now, why did he come at night? We don't know. Just to be honest, we don't know why he came at night. It might have been for this reason. He might have come because of the fact is that the Pharisees, many of the priests, were trying to find an opportunity to get Jesus alone so they could kill him. They wanted him out of the way. He was a real problem to them. He said, well, why in the world was Jesus a problem? He was one man. It's because the fact is that what he was teaching about was salvation through believing in the one who sent. The Father had sent Jesus, the Son of God. And so they had seen all these miracles that were being done. He took the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the Essenes, the Herodians, he took them to task. And for many reasons, in fact, if you go back and you read in Matthew chapter 23, the woes that are given there in Matthew 23 is because of the fact, especially the scribes and the Pharisees, is that they were very religious people, and they would edict out, do the Ten Commandments of God. They even had added all kinds of laws and commandments on top of the laws of Moses. And then they said, you go do these, but they themselves didn't even do what they had told everyone else to do it. Do as I say, but not as I do. And so, in fact, Jesus called them out on him. We know that for many of them, many of these religious leaders, they had been appointed as a politician would have appointed to high places. In fact, they had appointed even the high priest at times. So it had become, in many ways, it become a political position instead of becoming a religious leader as they should have been under the people. And so everything that was going on when Jesus was here is that, and they saw him, remember his ministry was only 3.5 years. So during that time period, and especially as it was getting closer and closer to him to go to Jerusalem, to go to Calvary, and to be put on the cross of Calvary, is that there were so many of these people, the religious leaders, wanted to do everything they could to stamp out this man called Jesus. And they were not accepting of the fact that Jesus was the Son of God, is the Son of God. They didn't want to accept that because they looked at him as being from Galilee. They looked at him as being from a place that was not of notoriety. And in fact, the people that came out of Galilee, they were shipmen. They were people that were of low estate and things of this nature. So they didn't look at any way that there was going to be a man coming from Galilee that could ever be a king. And the people were ascribing that this is the King of the Jews. This is the Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting on. This is the one that John the Baptist had heralded, that behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. And they just didn't want to hear any of this. And they were looking for opportunity. And again, why did Nicodemus come by night? Again, we don't know. Maybe it was again under the cloak of darkness, because anyone that was seen communicating with this man Jesus, especially of the Pharisees, the scribes, the chief priests, if they were secretly talking to them, they would have been, we'll put it in today's terms, blacklisted. They would have been possibly kicked out of the temple. They would have lost their position. But notice what he said. He says, Rabbi, we know. So in some ways, we look at this as that maybe he had come as a representative of some people that kind of wanted to know a little bit more about this man. So I look at it as that this word we know is that He was maybe he was representing people, but it could not be disputed that Jesus had done some things that they had seen that they could not figure out how, other than Him possibly being sent from God, or that He had His power from God. Now, again, they looked at Him as a man. They knew that His father was a carpenter. His name was Joseph. And they knew that His mother was Mary. They knew His siblings. They knew that He was a man. They knew that He was not a man of fame. He was not a man of fortune. He was not a man of, in their eyes, of learning. They knew all of this about Him. But yet, how was it this man, is that when he would say things like this, he said, a man that would come to him that was palsied, his arm, he couldn't move it, he would say, stretch out your arm, and it was immediately healed. Or that they would bring in somebody that was laying on a bed, they could not get up and walk, and he would say, stand up, take up your bed and walk. He never touched the individual, but he just said it, and it happened. Or how about the very first miracle that Jesus did is that they were at a wedding and they ran out of the wine that they were serving. And his mother said to him, whatever he tells you to do, do it. And they brought in these canisters and they filled them to the brim with water. And then he says, now go serve it. And then they said, and it was immediately turned into wine. Now this would have been more of a grape juice. This would have been something that was not of a fermented type. But the point is that he had done all these things, and they saw these things, and they just couldn't figure out. And any time he would speak about the scriptures, when he would go into the temple or to the synagogue, and he would sit down and he would read, is that he gave forth an understanding that only a learned individual, someone that had sat maybe at a rabbi's feet and learned about what the scriptures were, but that still didn't trouble them the most. What troubled them the most is that when people would come to him in faith, is that, and they came to him in faith, he would say, thy sins are forgiven thee. That is what really troubled them the most. Thy sins have been forgiven because of thy faith. And then they would challenge, but who can forgive sin? Only God. Well, by the way, you have Him in the incarnate. You have Him in the flesh. And His name is called Jesus. And they would not accept that Jesus is truly the Messiah. And I will ask today, how many people have accepted that Jesus truly is the Messiah? He acknowledged here in our text that our teacher that has come from God. You've got a lot of understanding. And the miracles that you've done, the signs that you've done, is that in fact, how many of these people might have been out there on the day that he had 5,000 men plus the women and children, and they were out there listening to what Jesus had to say. They were out on this area that had no food, there was no convenience stores, there was no Meijer, there was no Jewel, there was none of these stores they could go down and get enough food. And he says, well, you told his disciples, he told his apostles, go collect the food that's among everyone. They came back with this little bag that was a little boy's lunch that had some fish and some bread in it. He said, well, I'll tell you what to do. I want you to set all these people down and set them in groups of 50. Now, there was anywhere from 10,000 to 15,000 people. Set them all down. And then he says he took the fish, he took the bread, he blessed it, and then we find is that they were overflow with all these baskets. He says, now go distribute. And then when they were done, he says, now I want you to go to collect all the leftovers. Must have been a good Baptist, right? Because we always collect the leftovers after the potlucks, right? Go collect them all. And they were what? 12 baskets left over that each apostle, I believe, got to carry to show his faith, understanding more about his faith in the one that had just broken the bread and the fish and passed it out to everyone. Now, all of this had been well known to the people. And Nicodemus, in essence, is saying, who are you? That's what he was really saying here. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So really, who are you? Who are you? Now I want to tell you right now, the miracles and the signs were really not what was important. That was really not what was important. What was important was that Jesus was looking directly at this man Nicodemus, and he was going to tell Nicodemus, what you need is not the miracles and signs. What you need is to be changed spiritually. You need to be changed. You need to undergo a complete change spiritually, because spiritually you are dead. Spiritually you're dead. Let's continue reading verse 3. Verse 3 goes on to say this. Jesus answered and said unto him. Now he's speaking to Nicodemus directly, but I want to know, let you know he's speaking to us as well. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, this word again means anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So we know that that's also one of the things that Nicodemus really came to find out, is a little bit more about this kingdom of God and about getting there and how to be accepted before God. And he was very quick to tell him, you must be born again. Now, why is it we must be born again? Again, as I said earlier, because we are dead spiritually. Now I'll answer the question that I mentioned earlier. Why must I be born again? If you go all the way back into the Garden of Eden, which you find there in Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 3, you will find there that God told Adam and Eve, there in the garden, He says, of all the trees that I put in this garden, you can eat of. Any one of them, except for the one that's in the midst of that garden, and it is called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You shall not eat of that. You shall not eat of it, because in the day that you eat of it, you're going to die. You're going to die. You're not only going to die. Now, I will tell you this, they didn't fully understand what that death meant. They hadn't seen death. They had not experienced death. They were the first two individuals on this earth. And so there was no experiencing of death. But the Lord told them, don't eat of it. Well, we know that there in chapter 3, we know that the serpent came, spoke to Eve about, hey, take a look at that tree. Does it look good? The only reason God doesn't want you to eat of that, because you will become as wise as Him. She became beguiled. She ended up looking at it and looked at it as fruit that looks very delicious. In fact, she had told the serpent, we're not to eat of it. We're not even to touch it. We're not even to get around it. Really? Because if we do, the Lord says we're going to die. Really? God wants you to die? God doesn't want you to die. He just don't want you to be like Him. So we know that she took of the fruit. She ate of it. And then she turned and gave it to Adam. And he ate of it, of his own free will. And the Scripture says that immediately their eyes were opened, and immediately they realized they were naked, and immediately they became ashamed, and they started to hide themselves from God. What happened there at that very moment is that they died spiritually. The Lord said, you eat of it, you're going to die spiritually. They also started dying physically. Because you see, you have to also understand, in that Garden of Eden, there was another tree called the Tree of Life. In that Tree of Life, had they have not eaten of the Tree of Knowledge of Good and Evil, every day they could have eaten of that Tree of Life. And what that Tree of Life would do is that would, in essence, and is spoken of, and that tree was symbolic of being able to live forever and ever and ever. And by the way, we are eternal beings. We are eternal beings. Now, it's important to understand this. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. The Pharisees did believe in life after death. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Pharisees believed in angels. The Pharisees believed in spiritual things, meaning that there was a spirit nature. But the Sadducees, on the other hand, they didn't believe in resurrection. They didn't believe in life after death. They didn't believe in angels. They believed that once you died, you're just dead all over. And you just go back to the ground. But the Scripture says, on the contrary, you are going to spend an eternity in one or two places. And there's only two places. It's either you're going to go to heaven and be with the Lord forever and ever and ever, or you're going to be separated from God forever and ever and ever, and you will spend all of eternity in a place that's called the Lake of Fire, which is hell, also rendered as hell. So the Lord tells us in His Word, there are two places. We're all going to go to one of them, but you have to make that decision while you're here on earth. Now, Adam and Eve, you say, well, I did not eat of that fruit. I am not responsible for what Adam and Eve did. I should not be held responsible. You can say that all you want to. But the Lord tells us this in His Word in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I don't care where you come from. I don't care what ethnicity, nationality, what race, what culture you're from, is that we are all descendants of Adam and Eve. All of us. We are of the human race. And that started with Adam and Eve. And the Scriptures also says this, Romans 3 and 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, we must be born anew. If you've got to be born anew, it's because you're dead. Something happened to cause that life to die. And it needs to be made anew. And that is spiritually, you must be born again. Now, Nicodemus heard that statement. Now he's in a quandary. What do you mean I must be born again? Because let's look at his response. Verse 4 of our text, Nicodemus said unto him, say unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell which it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. How is a human being able to be born again? How is a human being able to go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Now, one of the things is that John the Baptist had already told them plainly that just because you were the offspring of Abraham, because you see, that was one of the things that for the Jews, you have to understand, and who he's speaking to, who Jesus is speaking to, he himself being a Jew, by the way, but also he's speaking to a fellow Jew, which is this Nicodemus, that the Jews had this thought process, is that in order to, we are all accepted because we have the blood of Abraham flowing through our veins. That's what they thought, many of them did. Many of them thought that would make them acceptable unto God. Because I have the blood of Abraham flowing through my veins. Because we know that the covenant relationship, as far as the bloodline as to where the Messiah would come through, we know that there was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We know it was the 12 tribes, and out of there we know the tribe of Judah. And then we'd have then we get it all the way down to where we have David. And of David's throne would the Messiah come that would sit on that throne of David. So we know that they had looked upon and that God had called them His chosen people. And they thought that just because they had done a couple of things. One is that we have the blood of Abraham flowing through our veins. That makes us right with God. We also know that for the men we have been circumcised, because that was a covenant, a token of a covenant between God and Abraham. And if we've been circumcised, we know that that sets us apart and that makes us also worthy. And we know that God gave us the Ten Commandments and God gave us His law and He has given us His prophets. He's given all of this. And we know that we are the right people of God. And so therefore, that sets us up to where that we are accepted of God. The only thing was that they were 100% wrong. In fact, they were only partially true. So I'll say they're not 100%. They were descendants of Abraham, yes. They had been circumcised, yes. But beyond, and God had given them the law of Moses. But you see, what they had not done is that they had not listened to what the law had to say. Because the law showed, because in fact it says, as it is written, there are none righteous, no, not one, the Scripture says, as it is written. Where is it written at? In the Old Testament. on the law and the prophets told them that none are righteous, no, not one. And in fact, Isaiah tells us, one of the prophets tells us that all of our righteousness, and who was Isaiah speaking to? The people of God, meaning the Jews. All of our righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags. So, in order to self-edify, self-exalt, the Lord says, none of you are righteous. None of you are good because of the fact you are all sinners in need of a Savior. And why would there need to come a Christ? Why would there need to come a Messiah? Why would there have this need if we're all right with God? Why would we need this Messiah? Now, in their thinking, in their terms, is that now we start to look. In fact, Nicodemus had come and he had said he's in this dialogue because he's heard about this kingdom of God, and now he knows that Jesus has talked about this kingdom of God, and they want this kingdom of God. They want to, but their kingdom is not, what they wanted was a kingdom here on earth. Why did they want a kingdom here on earth? It was because of the fact that they had been dispersed ever since. You go back in the Old Testament, and you find that when Babylon came and they conquered Israel and they took them, they burned down Jerusalem, they burned down the temple, they took all the people, they took the best of the cream of the crop of the people and the rest of the people. Some of them stayed there in Jerusalem, but they were really nothing more than paupers at best. They were starving at best. But they took the people back to them, became enslaved there in Babylon. And as a result, for 70 years, they were of the heavy hand of the Babylonians. They had lost their nation. They had lost the land that God had given them. Then you follow it out and you see after the reign of Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar, then you find is that the next ones are the Medes and the Persians. But we know that God had raised up Cyrus to say, send some people back. They can go back. And Daniel had prophesied about Cyrus. And Cyrus was told about, he is the fulfillment of the prophecy that Daniel had spoke about and others had spoke about. So he did allow some people. Nehemiah went back and they did rebuild Jerusalem. They rebuilt a temple there. But the Medes and the Persians still had some of the Jews. They had been dispersed. They're still not at the up to where they were strength-wise, number-wise. Then we know the Greeks came in under Alexander the Great, and they took the people, and they continued to disperse them throughout all that region throughout. And then the Romans came. The Romans overtook the people again. And as a result, they were put under the tyranny, and they were put under the heavy boot of Rome, and they were forced to pay taxes. They were forced to have to play nice, or else the tyranny would come upon them. And as a result of this, they were looking for somebody, some religious leader, someone that would take them out from underneath the boot of the Roman Empire and create another place for them to recongregate so that they could be a nation again and noted as a nation. And you see, that was so when they were looking for a Messiah, they were looking for the Christ, they were looking for the one to come, it was really to set up a kingdom here on earth. That was the real reason. After all, if you're God's chosen people, why do we need a Savior? But I will tell you, there were those that understood they needed a Savior. And in fact, John the Baptist, when he was baptizing, he even said to them, as recorded in Matthew chapter 3, starting verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, remember that John was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. Is that in one of those ways that those who believed in what the Scriptures had to say, and they gave forth a testimony, I have trusted in what the God has said about His Messiah, about His Christ that's come, then He would baptize them. But He goes on to say, He said unto them, meaning those Pharisees, those Sadducees that came to the baptism, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. What was He saying? Bring forth a testimony. What is your belief? Why are you here? Many of them that were coming there thought that they were just there for another purifying, ceremonial, outward requirement. Maybe God has added to the law of Moses. He says, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. That's that blood flowing through our veins. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And he's literally talking about stones. He could raise them up. They would become people if that was all it was the blood flowing through. A man is not able to enter into his mother's womb a second time, because that's the struggle right now that Nicodemus had. How can I enter back in? And so what Jesus is, you know, one of the things I find about Jesus, he's still patient with Nicodemus. He's patient with us. You know, the first time that you heard about the fact that you needed to be saved because you're a sinner, the first time, you know, and I always look at this, there's always three types of people that hear the gospel message. And it boils down to these three. And I will tell you, every one of us were probably all three of these. So the first one is this. Or let's just say, all of us fit into one of these categories. The first time you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it meant to be saved is that some people readily received the word and accepted it, trusted in Christ. They are immediate believers, because they received the word. In fact, go back to the day of Pentecost. When Peter stood up and he preached on the day of Pentecost, is that he preached the word of God. The Spirit of God convicted the individuals and they were under conviction. And immediately they asked, "Brethren, what should we do?" And so what we find, as we've talked about before in previous messages, is that Peter said this, "Repent." We talked about, I clarified, but I'll say one more time what repentance is about. Repentance's meaning is, I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize that there's nothing I can do to get right with God except by trusting in His Son Jesus. Repentance is, I'm turning away from my ways. I'm turning away from all my worldly ways, in the sense that I've tried to get to heaven on my own. I've done all these things that I gave earlier in when I started this message just this morning. I've tried all those things, but that just didn't get me there. My way doesn't work. Repentance is, I'm turning to the one who can get me there, in His name is Jesus. And in that turning to Him, I place my faith and trust in Jesus. Not only do I place my faith and trust in Jesus, why would I place my faith and trust in Jesus? Because He says is that when you do, your sins have been remitted. Your sins have been forgiven. And as a result, you are a child of God forevermore. Amen? Nothing could change that once you've trusted in Jesus. There are some people that fall in that first category. They readily hear the word. They readily receive it. They trust in Jesus. There's two other types of people. There's the procrastinators. Procrastinators are this. They hear the word. They're struggling with it, don't understand it. And they will say things like, "I'd like to hear more." I think Nicodemus kind of fell into this case. He was a procrastinator. He just wasn't ready to receive the word of God right at this moment for what he's hearing. But so he's struggling with it. He's trying to internalize it. And I will tell you, hearing about the word of God sometimes is, you got some questions. This man Jesus just told me that I need to be born again. How can I enter into my mother's womb and be born again? But he went on to clarify it. You've got to be born of the water. Now, everyone that's here has been born of the water. You meet criteria number one. Every one of us. You came from the fluids that were around you in your mother's womb, and as a result, you came of the water. But then he says, you've got to be born of the Spirit. And sometimes, going from the physical to the spiritual takes a little bit of getting my mind and my heart wrapped around what that means. I need to listen a little more, need to understand a little more. Procrastinator. But then there is also the third group. And many of these religious leaders fell in that group. They're called the mockers. I don't believe that man. I don't believe anything he has to say. I don't believe what he is, says he is. He is a blasphemer. He is not that. I can totally and reject him. And there's a lot of mockers today. That's who they are. And they will die a mocker because they never received Christ as their Savior. All of us can say that we have fit into, if you're a child of God, you fit into one of those categories. Now, does that mean a mocker can't change? No, a mocker can change. In fact, there's been a lot of atheists that over time, they really were not atheists. They realized, but they really believed, they trusted in Christ. Mocking does not damn you, does not condemn you, until you step into death. That places you in eternal hell if you never trust in Christ as Savior. What he's talking about, what Jesus is talking to here, is about a spiritual birth or a rebirth. You must be born again. Why do I have to be born anew? Because of what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. Now, you also have to understand, look at verse 6, where it says that that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, the Spirit here is the element of our faith. It is the element of our faith. And that when I trust in Christ as my Savior, is that at that moment I trust in Christ, that very moment, the Lord imparts to us His righteousness. Remember what I said earlier. There are none righteous, no, not one. If you have any righteousness about you at all, now I'm going to clarify righteousness. Righteousness is not doing good moral deeds. That is not righteousness. Righteousness, because the fact is that the Scripture says there are none righteous, no, not one. The Scripture tells us that even when I do good moral things, that is still not going to make me right before God. Just doing good moral deeds. That's not righteousness. Righteousness is that which has been imparted to me not from you, but by Jesus Himself, by God Himself. In fact, the Scripture teaches us, and you hath He quickened, Ephesians 2 and 1, the very moment that we trust in Christ as our Savior, it says, and you hath He quickened. What does that word quickened mean? You hath He made alive again. You hath He renewed again. You hath He quickened who are dead in your trespasses and sins. In fact, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that the very moment that we trust in Christ as Savior is that the Spirit of God indwells us and He has imparted unto us His righteousness. So if you have any righteousness at all, it is not from yourself, it is from the Lord Himself. I'll also tell you this, as Nicodemus was struggling with, you must be born again. I will tell you, there's not a Christian woman that's ever birthed a Christian baby. Hear what I just said. We are formed in our mother's womb in iniquity. We are formed in our mother's womb in our sin. We are formed sinners by nature in our mother's womb. A Christian woman cannot birth a Christian child. It is personal. It is, and the very moment that you have this understanding that you, when you come of age, that come of age is different for all people, but when you come of age and you understand you're a sinner in need of a Savior, when you internalize and you recognize that Jesus is the Savior, is that now you're being held accountable for whether or not you trust in Jesus as your Savior. You must be born of the water. You must be born of the Spirit. Now, He's trying to get Nicodemus to see this. He's trying to get Nicodemus to see that you can't see the Spirit. Yes, you can see the result of a child being born. You can see a child being born, right? Parents, we've been through that, right? We've held our babies in our hands. We can see that. But spiritually, you can't. And what he was trying to get him to understand was that this. And he likened this to the wind. How many of us have ever seen the wind? Raise your hands up if you've ever seen the wind. I knew no one would raise their hand. The reason being is that you've never seen the wind, but you've always seen the effects or results of the wind, right? You've seen dust storms come up, but you didn't see the wind. You saw the dust. You've seen the wind. You felt the wind blow. In fact, right now we're in the middle of winter, right? So we feel the effects of the cold against our skin, but you still have never seen the wind. And that's the same with the Spirit. You cannot see the Spirit, but He exists. He exists. He is the third part. The Holy Spirit is the third part of the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And what he was trying to get him to do, understand, is that you must be born of the Spirit. You must be born again of the Spirit. Only God can save you. And understanding that this is outside the realm of man. This is something that only God can do. And again, notice in verse 9, the struggle is, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Now Jesus now is turning back to him and saying, but wait a minute, Nicodemus. Art thou not, look at verse 10, art thou not a master of Israel and knoweth not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Now what is he talking about here? About Nicodemus. He says, first of all, we are witnesses. And you got to understand in their culture, you got to understand in their ways, is that one person did not necessarily make a credible witness. But by the mouth of two people, by the mouth of three people, is that there is where something is established as being truthful. When there was a mouth of more than one, where it was two, three, or more, we know and we do testify. But what do we know? What is he telling him? Well, if you go back to John chapter 1 as an example, in John chapter 1, it says this. It says, verse 12, but as many as received him, who's he talking about? The one that John the Baptist came to talk about, to prepare the way for. It says, because John says, I'm not that light. But verse 9 says of that text, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God or children of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You see, what we find here is that John the Baptist, he prepared the way. And then the others that came along the way, that became believers, that were baptized, they also carried the way, or helped prepare the way. And then Jesus started calling these men that had been prepared to be what? Formed the nucleus of this church. And as a result, they were witnesses. They were witnesses of what Jesus had done. They were witnesses of what Jesus had said. And he says, you have come here. Are you not a master? Were you not looking in the Scriptures? Did you not know that the Scripture says that there was going to come one that was going to come crying for the wilderness and prepare the way of the Lord? Did you not look at the prophets in the old? Did you not look at Moses? Even Moses himself said, a greater prophet that would rise up, greater than me. Did you not look at the Scripture? You are a leader of the religious people and of the Jewish people. Have you not known the Scripture? Remember what he's really asking Jesus? Who are you? I am the fulfillment of the Scripture, and yet you will not receive me as such. Continue reading. In fact, he goes on to say, verse 12, if I told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So what did he say here? What was he telling him? He said he still has not wrapped his mind around what Jesus was saying. He has still not accepted that Jesus is the Savior. And he said here, no man hath ascended up to heaven unless he does what? One come down from heaven, even the Son of Man. I will tell you, when Jesus was born, and I want you to hear this, when Jesus was born, he did not become the only begotten Son of God.
Okay.
Let that one sink in a little bit. He was already the only begotten Son of God before he was ever sent. You say, well, how do you get that? Well, look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Not that he became his only begotten Son in birth, but he was his only begotten Son forever and will be forever. He just took on the form of a man here on this earth when he was birthed through Mary. We find here is that, and so he said here, he has come down. Who came down? Jesus. The I Am is there before Nicodemus. The I Am is here. I have come down. I have descended from heaven. And by the way, and you're not getting to heaven unless you trust in the one that descended from heaven. Jesus said again, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now look at verse 14. Then he goes on to say here, as Moses lifted up the serpent into the wilderness. Now I want you to take note of what's of the illustration that he used, because what he is saying here is he's trying to get him to see the difference between the flesh birth and the spiritual birth. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, verse 14, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, let's consider here what happened there in Israel in the Old Testament. The people, as they were going through the wilderness journey, they got tired of eating manna. They got tired of eating whatever God had provided. They got tired of their walk. 40 years they were walking. They got tired of it. And they started complaining. They complained against Moses. Why did you bring us out here to die? Weren't there enough graves back in Egypt? We would have loved to have stayed back in Egypt. Why did you bring us out here? They were complaining against Moses. They were complaining against God. Why did you let us come out here? Why did you do this? Why did you do this? Why did you do this? God got sick and tired of it. He got sick and tired of it. So He judged the people. He sent serpents into the midst of the people. And they were being bitten. Now He told them. And so they come down to... The people come. Now they've been bitten and they're dying. They come to Moses. Oh, we have sinned. We know we shouldn't have spoken against you. We shouldn't have spoken against God. Can you do something? And the Scripture says there in Numbers that Moses went to pray for the people. He went to pray for the people, and the Lord told him, He says, fashion a brazen serpent, some kind of serpent thing, and put it on a tall pole and put it up. And anyone that looks at it after being bitten, they'll live. And I will tell you right now, that serpent did not represent Christ. I want that to be very well understood. That brazen serpent did not represent Christ. I will just give this for good measure. Later on, the people started making other idols and images, and God had to deal with that too. Of this serpent, they started raising them up, and this is our God. That no more represented that serpent on that pole. No more represented was a representation of Christ than me taking and putting this glass of water up here and say, if you come up here and drink this water, then it will give you everlasting life and everlasting water. Okay, because that this cup of water, the only thing it's going to do right now is quench my thirst. Amen. It's not Christ. Okay. All it is quenching my thirst. My point is, and their whole point, he says, put it up high, and they look up. And as a result, and you know what? There were some people that were so hard-headed, they refused to look up. That was the way to get cured from the bite. They refused to look up, and they died. But Jesus here was saying this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus was going to be lifted up on the cross of Calvary. Now I want to tell you right now, that cross did not bring salvation. That's right. We have a cross here on this wall. That cross doesn't bring you salvation. That is not the object of our faith. The object of our faith is the one that went on that cross. The object of our faith is the one that shed his own blood on our behalf on that cross. The object of our faith is the one that not only went to that cross voluntarily, but he's also the one that was killed, was taken down and buried, but he's also the one that rose again on the third day. He is the Savior. He is the one that if we look to Him in faith, He will save us. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, we heard that in devotion this morning, shall be saved. Right, Brother John? Whosoever, that's you, that's me, that's every one of us. Whosoever. There's not an individual who places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will ever be rejected. from heaven. The only ones that will be rejected from heaven are the ones that tried to get there of their own, or the ones that were the mockers, or the ones that waited too long. Remember about King Agrippa? Thou almost persuadest me to become a Christian. No evidence he ever became a Christian. No evidence he ever trusted in Christ as Savior. Now, one other thing here, look at verse 16 of our text again. And again, this is a verse that so many of us know by heart. For it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And think about verse 17, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world." Why? Because Adam and Eve brought sin upon the entire humanity. "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Now, I want to share something with you here, is that I think Nicodemus was struggling some still with, what is this man? Who is this man? Is he truly the man that he says he is? Is he truly sent from God? And I want to finish up this morning looking at some things that happened with him. Turn over to John chapter 7 for just a moment. In John chapter 7, and I want to start reading in verse 25 for just a minute. Now, there were some divisions that were going on still. As I mentioned earlier, the people that were trying to do everything they could, I'm talking about the religious leaders, and doing everything they could to try to stamp out Jesus. And they wanted to kill Him. Get Him out of the way. Verse 25 says, "Then said some of them of Jerusalem, Is not this He whom they seek to kill?" Now, He had kind of come into Jerusalem incognito. When you read the previous text, you'll find He came in for the Feast of Tabernacles, and He was kind of incognito. But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto Him. "Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know this man which He is," meaning they knew who His father was, they knew who His mother was. "But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth which He is." This surely cannot be the Messiah. "Then cried Jesus." Now, I've got to believe that Jesus was just, after continuing to hear all of this stuff, he just was at his wit's end with these people. And sometimes I think he gets at his wit's end with us as well. "Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him." Meaning he's talking about his father. "For I am from him, and he has sent me." "Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him." They heard him. They believed on him. "And said, When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man has done?" Now think about verse 31. Circle that verse. Because you see, they believed on him as being someone sent from God, but they had not yet associated him with Christ. They only looked at him as a man. We know who his daddy is. We know who his mama is. We know who they are. But when the Christ, the true Christ comes, oh, he's going to be doing more miracles. No, he said, "I am he." They're not sending anyone else. "I am he." Now, here in chapter 7, drop down to verse 45. Now the rulers get together, the Pharisees. They get together. And verse 45 of chapter 7 says, "Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have you not brought him?" Because they were supposed to bring him. They were supposed to arrest him. The officers answered, "Neither man spake like this man." They answered them, the Pharisees, "Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him?" Meaning, all of our peers, have we believed them? Don't you think that if we had believed on him, we would have told you that we believed on him? None of us have ever believed. None of us ever will believe on him. "But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed." Meaning, those hayseeds out of Galilee, what do they know? That's what he's talking about. What does this man know? Now Nicodemus, remember I told you the struggle he might have had, and it's not clear yet if he's really trusted in Christ as his Savior yet, but he says this, "Nicodemus saith unto him, He that came to Jesus by night being one of them. Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Now notice how they turned on him. They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee rises no prophet. And then every man went his way to his own house. So when you look at this, is that Nicodemus is spiritually, I believe, contemplating. Not sure yet if he is fully engaged Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ yet. Now what I said, that struggle, that procrastination, is he truly the one? Is he truly the one? And not only that, you got all your brethren, your other Pharisees. Remember, he's a senator, or he's sitting on the Sanhedrin. And oh, you wouldn't dare say that you're a follower after this. They'd kick you out of that position. But you know what? Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, didn't he? He died on the cross of Calvary. And then we find, as a result of going to the cross of Calvary, we then find that Nicodemus shows up again. Because when you go to John chapter 19, if you turn over to John chapter 19, you will find here, in verse 38, we'll start reading. John chapter 19, verse 38 says, And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, meeting, he had gone to Pilate, he had asked Pilate for his body. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus, and there also came Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. And notice what Nicodemus brought. And that's why I say that Nicodemus was a wealthy man. Because it says he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. And then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. I believe at this point Nicodemus is a believer. I believe he had trusted in Jesus as Messiah. I believe he was not afraid to stand out and be known as a Pharisee that believed in the Messiah. Because otherwise he would not have spent his own treasure, his own potential reputation, than doing what he did. Now you can argue and contend, though they came under the cover of the evening, you can contend that, but I believe that this was known, that this man came. You see, every one of us has to face the same question and ask, who is this man called Jesus? Is he truly the one that was sent from above? Is he truly the one that came and died in our place? And why did he come? Because he said, you must be born again. And the only way you can be born again is by trusting in Jesus. I don't know your heart this morning, but God does, and you do. And remember what I said, there's three types of people. There's ones that gladly receive the word and trusted. There are those, the procrastinators. I heard what you had to say this morning, Pastor, but I need to hear more. Just don't procrastinate too long. And then there's those that are mockers. They say, I don't believe a word you said. I can get along just fine without this name called Jesus. And I can get to heaven. If there is a heaven, I can get there of my own accord. And I will tell you, you will fail miserably. Because there will be a day of judgment, and Jesus will say, Depart from me, I never knew you. You will be cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever and ever. What is your heart's need this morning? You know your heart's need. If you've never trusted in Christ as Savior, we invite you to do that today. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we thank you so much for what, again, your word has taught us about you. About your soul, you so loved us so much that you knew that we were corrupted by sin. We were condemned by sin, and we needed a Savior, and you sent your Son Jesus to save us. And Lord, I pray that we've listened to your word. And if there's anyone here, anyone listening to this message this morning who's never trusted your Son Jesus as Savior, we pray that today is the day of salvation, because the Scriptures teach us that the very moment that we trust in your Son, we are made anew. we have passed from death unto life. But Lord, for we who are saved, I pray that we will be challenged and that it will burn within us the desire and the need to share your message with this lost and dying world. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.